All right, our lesson this morning is a lesson on patience, and I want to read a little story about patience as an introduction to our lesson. According to a traditional Hebrew story, Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening when he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming toward him. Abraham rushed out and greeted him, and then invited him into his tent. There he washed the old man's feet and gave him food and drink. The old man immediately began eating without saying any prayer or blessing. So Abraham asked him, "Don't you worship God?" The old traveler replied, "I worship fire only and reverence no other God." When he heard this, Abraham became incensed, grabbed the old man by the shoulders, and threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. When the old man had departed, God called to his friend Abraham and asked where the stranger was. Abraham replied, "I forced him out because he did not worship you." God answered, "I have suffered him these 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not endure him one night?" That's patience. That's the patience of God. You know, think about that and how God endures us. Patience. How it's important to have patience. Waiting upon God, enduring. As God asked Abraham, "Could you not endure him one night?" We're in the book of James, the 5th chapter. We will be in verses 7 through 9. 7 through 9. Now, James, at the beginning of his epistle, told all of us to count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, and that word temptations means trials. We're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse trials. And the reason that is because the trials of your faith work patience. You know, God wants you to have patience. And therefore, we go through trials that he might develop that patience. And then James said that patience should have her perfect work, a work that results in a child of God who will be complete and entire, wanting nothing. You know, it's interesting that we build homes. We've just gone through this exercise with the Watts home. And one of the goals of building a home is to make it complete, to make it entire, wanting nothing. You don't go into the bathroom and find no towel hangers, for instance, some little incidental, but so important. Of course, the boys, they throw their towels on the floor. But those things are necessary to the entirety of the house, the completeness of the house. And this is what God desires in your life and my life, that we be entire, that we be complete. Now, in our passage for today, James 5, 7 through 9, he again speaks of patience. The Apostle Paul also spoke of patience in Romans 5, where he told us that we are also to glory in tribulations, for tribulations worketh patience. What a high standard that is it not? To actually glory in tribulations that you suffer for the Lord. because it works patience. But the Apostle Paul did not stop there, thinking that patience was an end in itself, for he adds that patience works experience, and that word experience means endurance, and that endurance works hope of eternal salvation. You know, if things come quickly, where is the endurance? You think about rearing children and how children are so quickly satisfied. But you know, if you want endurance in your children, there ought to be a teaching of patience that endurance may come. If things come quickly, where is the hope? Apparently, God wants us to endure. He wants us to have hope. It's part of our completeness. It's part of our building. For endurance and hope are tools that God uses in our perfection and in our completion. And remember, that which God uses to perfect us ought to be the pattern which we follow in the rearing of our children. You know, it's interesting. If you look at the scriptures and find out how God is raising you up, that's the way you ought to raise your children up. That pattern of rearing children. There ought to be in the home a call for patience in order for endurance to come about, in order for hope to blossom. You know, I've always thought that it's good to sit a child in a chair for 10 minutes. Start out with 2 minutes, then go to 5 minutes, go to 10 minutes, and have them have patience waiting for something quietly and still. For there is a reason for patience, and that reason here in Scripture is to bring us to hope in the Lord. That hope is to be exercised on the road of patience. And this is where James also leads us, for he leads us to a lively hope in the coming of the Lord. You know, that lively hope will do great things for your character. That lively hope will do great things for your endurance. Now let us read James 5, 7 through 9. He starts it out with these words, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And then he says, "To grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Now, this passage is a therefore passage. Many passages in Scripture are therefore passages, for they summarize what comes before. And this is a therefore passage indicating that James is starting to wrap up this message to his brethren, but also indicating a connection to what has been said before. And what has been said before has been bold instruction to a varied audience. We've studied it carefully. Now in chapter 4, through the 6th verse of chapter 5, James gave strong words of warning concerning future judgment, clearly calling for those that he addressed in his writings to repent. He found guilty. He declared the verdict guilty to those who were misusing their poverty or their wealth as an excuse for sin. You know, you can misuse your poverty or your wealth as an excuse for sin. But here in verse 7, James begins to entreat his reader as a father would entreat. He begins to speak in this passage of a therefore passage to speak assuring words of comfort. He is no longer speaking to the abuser, but he is now speaking to those who have been abused, and he tells them to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Glory in your tribulations, for from those tribulations you will have endurance and patience and hope. So by what follows this call for patience, it is clear that the patience that James is urging is the kind of patience that keeps a Christian from retaliation for wrongs done against him or her. It is the kind of patience that quietly leaves the work of retaliation to take place upon the return of the Lord, for that is his business. You know, God has business and you have business. We are not to intrude in God's business. God doesn't intrude in your business. We are not to intrude in God's business. The patience that James talks about is also the kind of patience that works itself out as endurance and perseverance. It is the kind of patience that makes for big shoulders to bear heavy loads for long periods. It is the kind of patience that keeps God's child in the doing of good works as a part of the body of Christ. You know, the doing of good works sometimes can be very discouraging. But the patience that James teaches, the patience that James instructs, is the kind of patience that will keep you doing what you ought to do. It is the kind of patience that keeps us from being weary in well-doing. You know, if you do well in this life, with thoughts of reward in this life, you will quickly grow weary in this kind of well-doing, because there's not much reward in well-doing on this earth. God keeps good accounts, and he is the one from which reward will come. And that's why we must have hope in the coming of the Lord. It is the well-doing with patience, then, unto the coming of the Lord that will keep a person keeping on and on and on for the Lord. That's what keeps you going, if you keep going. It is that vision of the Lord's coming when he'll make all things right. It is a patience that is bolstered by a continuous looking for the appearance of the Lord. And then in this passage, James gives us an example of this kind of patience that he desires in God's children. He reminds us of the patience of the farmer. You know, that must take a lot of patience. I know those of you that grow foods in the summer, you go out and inspect. You plant, you sow, you cultivate, you fertilize, you water, and you inspect. You go out and inspect and inspect. Is it coming yet? Is it here yet? When's it coming? So there's patience involved with the farmer, for he patiently waits for the early and the latter rains, which he expects will produce the precious fruit of the ground in abundance. Verse 7b says this: Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. This is the example of patience that James brings to our attention. And this illustration of James brings to the mind the instructions of Moses in Deuteronomy 11, 8 through 15, to the children of Israel regarding their conduct in the land of promise. This is Deuteronomy 11, 8 through 15. Therefore, shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it, it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot. Pay attention to that phrase. Waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither thou go to possess it, it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. You know, that's an interesting phrase. He's an inspector also. He goes out and looks. How are the crops doing this year? Are they budded yet? Do they need rain yet? How are they doing? From the beginning of the year he inspects, even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain, that's the early rain, and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. So this passage amplifies very clearly the kind of patience that James is talking about, which God wants us to have as we wait for his return. And it has to do with land that is watered by irrigation versus land that is watered by rain. That's what he's talking about in verse 10 and 11. For the land whither thou goest in to possess is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither thou go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. So God then describes two lands here. He describes land that is watered by foot, or land that is watered by the rain of heaven. One is a land that is flat, where there is a great river, and the other is a land of hills and valleys. One is a land where the efforts of man take care of the watering, but the other, the land where God was leading the children of Israel, is where God takes care of the watering. One is a land where it is said, I'll do it myself. But in the other, it is said, I must wait on the Lord to bring it to pass. That's the difference between Egypt and the promised land. For in Egypt, where the children of Israel had spent 400 years, farming was done with the aid of irrigation systems. and irrigation was done by the movement of the foot, for the Egyptians had the Nile River and flat land. The Egyptians simply dug ditches from the Nile throughout their fields, and simply by pushing dirt with the foot, they were opening up one ditch to another, which would cause water to flow along a particular ditch of a particular field. So as God said, they watered the land with their foot. This easy practice was not to go with them to the promised land, for God intended by his weather and his terrain to teach trust in him in this new land. In Egypt, God's people could farm without having to exercise faith in God. But one of the principles of God for God's people is that the just shall live by faith. You know, that shall is a hard shell. It means that it's going to be. It means that God is going to bring it about. And that's what he said here. I'm taking you out of the easy land, and I'm putting you in a land where you must trust in me. The just shall live by faith. This is a God-ordained process for his children, and he puts this into practice in the promised land by his control of the weather. You know, it's amazing how weather affects us. The simple thing of weather, how fragile we are in weather. You know, God can just simply snap his fingers and the weather will change your life. Think about those folks who've lost their homes through tornadoes or hurricanes, things like that. God can ordain exactly what he chooses to do. So God wanted his people to learn to trust him for their daily bread and for their every need. And so he took them out of the land of Egypt, where you could control the water by your foot. And he took them into a land where he controlled the rain by his direction. And he promised them in that land that if his people would abide by his law, he would give them the rains that they needed in their proper time. This meant that the farmer had to sow the seed when there was no hint of rain. That's an act of faith. But with the knowledge that God would be faithful to his word. You know, it's not like today when we can drill a well and pump the water up and depend upon our own selves. You know, we have wells on the campus. We don't have to depend upon God for rain. We just turn on the well and we get our water. Well, that's the thing that God intended for his people to learn. They have to depend upon him, believing that he would be faithful. The farmer went about his labors, trusting in God only to bless his efforts, but not seeing the rain while he worked. Then, having done all he could, the farmer had to patiently wait for the rains that God had promised. You know, that's what we have to do. We have to do all we can, but in the end, we have to trust God to bring things about. Those first rains came early to cause the seed to grow. They were necessary for the seeds to germinate. And then more time passed, a drier spell, before the latter rains came to bring the crop to maturity. So God had the perfect system, but it required trust. It required obedience to his law to bring it about. Farming in Israel required working and waiting on God, and this was God ordained for the benefit of his people. You know, that's a wonderful thing about being a Christian, is that God ordains things to to bring about a particular result in your life. And we can either kick against that or we can patiently yield to that. This is the kind of patience that James exhorts his readers to practice. It is a patience based upon faith, knowing that God is in charge of all things, and what he chooses will do good for us. God promised to provide the necessary rains at their proper time, and therefore James also says that the Lord will also come at the proper time. We say, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. We say, quickly. But he'll come at the proper time. God is the husbandman. He looks out at the fields to be white already unto harvest. But he waits for the gospel to be preached. And he looks on his fields. He sends refreshing at just the right time. You know, it is easy to be, as many farmers are, as they look out on their dry fields and grow impatient in the Lord's timing. Their faith is tested if the rains do not come quickly as they would like. And in that same way, we too wish that his return would be sooner than later, that he may bring justice upon all who do not do his will. We desire that the rain of righteousness come on the dry fields of this earth. But the Lord knows exactly when the fields are ripe already to harvest. Therefore, we patiently wait. In all of this, we are to learn to patiently wait upon him, trusting him and obeying his word. What did he say? What did Jesus say when he left? Occupy till I come. That doesn't mean to occupy a chair. That doesn't mean to occupy your bed. But it means to work. It means to work for him till he come. Not to look ahead 100 years and say, well, we can back off now, for he's coming soon. But to occupy till he comes. And in this patience, James says in verse 8, you will establish your hearts. By having this patience, you are going to establish your heart. This means that your heart will be set resolutely in a certain direction. This is in contrast to those of verse 5 who have lived in pleasure on the earth, those who have nourished their hearts as in the day of slaughter. This contrast describes the difference between those who await with hope the Lord's coming and those who live in pleasure on this earth, those who feed their hearts with the lusts of this world. That's the contrast. Those who consume and get as much as of this world as they can versus those who resolutely wait on the Lord. James says that these who do such things are preparing for the day of slaughter. These that do such things are as a pig who is fattened for the day of slaughter when the master chooses him for the banquet. Those that do these things without the hope of the Lord fatten their hearts upon this world only to be ready for the banquet of God's wrath. This is what patience brings. It brings endurance. Then it brings hope. Hope in the coming of the Lord. That hope in the Lord establishes your heart. It puts your heart on solid ground and keeps you from loving the world and the things of this world. For that hope will take you out of this world. You'll see that this world has no value to you, for you look for a better place. And when you have this hope, you know that hope in any other thing or person is vanity. And therefore, James instructs in verse 9, to grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Grudging is a thing of this world. Grudging is the envy of another, lest ye be condemned. And then he says this, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, you don't hear this word grudge much anymore. It means to murmur. It means to grumble, to be discontented at another's enjoyments or advantages. You know, someone wins the lottery, and you say, why didn't I win? Well, you didn't buy one, but that's what I'm saying. You're discontented. Someone is gets a raise or an inheritance. Well, why didn't I get an inheritance? In other words, enjoying their joy, but being discontented, grudging. It means to envy another's possessions. It means to envy another's happiness and desire for ourselves. James says, grudge not one against another, brethren. A man named Erwin Lutzer said this, complaining about our lot in life might seem quite innocent in itself, but God takes it personally. You know, think about your own children. Think about them complaining about their lot in life. Do you take it personally? You would, wouldn't you? Now, wait a minute, child. Look at what you have. Look at what the blessings of God that you have. And you complain about your lot in life. You take it personally. And God does too. James says that the judge standeth at the door. The judge hears your grudge, and he does not like it. So again, James comes back to the tongue, for grudging displays itself in that little dangerous member that we all have. He says, don't grumble or grudge against one another. He has already said in James 4, not to speak one against another. Grumbling is an act of arrogance. It is the taking upon oneself the prerogative of God, who is the judge. It is a sin against brotherly love and Christian unity. When we grumble against a brother or a sister, when we grumble about our circumstances, we are grumbling about God's provision for us. You know, God provides for you what you need. Some need less, some need more. He teaches you in how he provides for you, and some need to be taught more than others. Remember the children of Israel who lifted up their voices against Moses and Aaron, and they complained bitterly about their circumstances. You know, God took that complaint very personally. He said to Moses in Numbers 14:11, how long will this people provoke me? Now remember that Moses was very provoked also. But God didn't say anything about Moses being provoked. He said, they're provoking me. And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than thee. Remember that Moses intervened, stood up for them, said, don't do it, Lord. But the Lord took this personally. When we grumble, God takes it personally. And this kind of murmuring does not happen when we have a lively hope in the coming of the Lord. And that hope knows that God doeth all things well. A grudging spirit is not a hoping spirit. A murmuring spirit has taken his or her eyes off of the coming of the Lord, off of the fact that this is not our home and that we are simply passing through. You know, when you're passing through, you can put up with a lot. When you're out of your home, going to some place, staying in strange places, you put up with a lot. Well, that's the kind of thing that we ought to have in our hearts. Thinking of this as not our home, we're simply passing through. He forgets, the grudging spirit, the murmuring spirit, forgets that our life is but a vapor, a very short time, where we are required to trust in our Father, believing that God does all things well. Do you believe it? Even in your circumstances, even in your trials, even in your tribulations, those things work endurance, and endurance works hope, hope in the Lord. Father, we are thankful that you remind us in your word that we ought to have patience. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. For patience worketh experience, which is endurance, and that worketh hope. Lord, help us to look up, for our redemption does indeed draw nigh. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our service, and bless our pastor, Father, indeed, as he communicates to us a message from thee out of thy word. We do pray your blessings upon him. In Jesus' name, amen.